Well, why don't we make a start anyway, and you'll have to just try and get used to my strange voice. Is that better? Okay. Well, welcome to a new year and a new term at Central Focus. It's good to see you all here so that we can start thinking about and preparing for the year ahead. Why don't we pray as we make a start with the serious business? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, which calls us together, for the gospel, which saves us, has given us faith, hope and love. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you as the Lord Jesus served us. Pray that you would empower us and strengthen us for the coming year. Please help us to fan into flame the gift of God that you've given to us, the gift of leadership and teaching your word. However dimly it might be burning at present, please help us to fan it into flame and to prepare ourselves both mentally and spiritually for the year ahead and the challenges of studying and leading studies on this book of Revelation. Pray that you'd encourage us this evening and help us to understand your word more clearly, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let me just get a few bits of admin out of the way. It's great to have you all here, by the way. I've been looking forward to this evening for several months now, and here you all are. Finally, not just a list of people on a computer screen, but here, ready, willing, and able to go. Well, I want to get these few bits of admin out of the way first, just so you all know basically what we're going to be doing this year. We're studying the book of Revelation. Hopefully you've cottoned onto that already. In preparation, you may have read John Richardson's helpful little book, Revelation Unwrapped. I'm not sure if it still has the same cover, but John is coming to do our introductory evening for all the members and leaders of Central Focus and home groups in just a week or so's time, isn't it? 10 days, something like that, on the 4th of October. To complement our studies in the first two terms on the book of Revelation, we're going to have a weekend away in February looking at the subject of eschatology, the last things, heaven, hell, the millennium, and all that kind of stuff. The weekend away is going to be in February, like I say, which is different. It's later this year than it was in the last year. Last year we felt it was perhaps a little bit too early on in term to get people on board with it. No sooner did we start at Central Focus than we were plugging the weekend away. So hopefully having it a bit later gives us a bit more time to plug it and make it a big occasion for us in the middle of the year. This gives us a chance to get to know our groups really well before we take them away, and we can encourage people to come along on the weekend. David Field is going to take that for us. Did I mention that already? From Oak Hill Theological College. David teaches the book of Revelation at Oak Hill and is also one of their doctrine lecturers, so he's the perfect person to be taking that weekend away for us. And then in the summer term, once we've finished Revelation, we're going to study the farewell discourse. That's John chapters 14 to 16, just for a little change of pace, but not a change of author. Then in the summer term, in May, over the bank holiday weekend, as we do every couple of years, we'll have a church family weekend away, which is obviously for Central Focus people and anybody who considers themselves to be a long-term family, church family member of St. Helens. Details of that weekend away to be confirmed. Now you may be wondering, someone was talking to me tonight about the Saturday seminar type things that we've had over the last year, and whether we'll have any more of those, because you like the bacon bagels or the teaching. Well, we might do some more of those, that's possible. But we're going to give the Sunday School for Adults a bit of a try, a bit of a run first, and see how that goes this term. I did think of a name. Do you remember I was asking you if you could think of a name? What about Learning for Life? That's what we're thinking of calling it. So have a look out for details of that coming in the next couple of weeks or so. Learning for Life, our Sunday School for Adults before the Sunday morning service. So is everyone clear about generally how the coming year is going to pan out? Does anyone have any questions or comments to make on any of that before we dive into a bit more revelation on what we're doing, where we're going? You all happy? All comatose. Okay, you're awake. Good. Okay, so I thought what we do tonight is to have a look at Revelation, get us started thinking about that. So if you could turn in your Bibles, which you should have on your tables, to Revelation chapter 14, please. Revelation chapter 14. It's page 1244. I wonder if anyone would like to read it out for us. Is anyone brave enough to read it out? Andy Clues, want to have a read? Excellent, come and have a go and read it for us. Revelation 14, verses 1 to 13.
Can you hear me okay? Good. I'll try not to make that feedback noise that Lee kept doing. Okay, Revelation 14. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them."
Terrific, thank you. It's hard when you're looking at a passage like this not to sympathise with Rowan Williams, the Archbishop of Canterbury. He writes about the book of Revelation in here, this book, Open to Judgment. He writes, let me just quote a little bit for you. He writes that Revelation contains page after page of paranoid fantasy and malice, like the letters clergymen so often get from the wretched and disturbed. Perhaps you've thought that too as you've read through the book of Revelation in the last few months. It contains, Rowan Williams says to us, wild venom, and the tone swings disconcertingly between vitriol and the language of haunting authority, quote. Indeed, he goes on to say, the script of paranoia and revengeful fancy is a lot easier for most people to write. And this book has touched the deep and diseased places in many psyches and unlocked streams of violence and obscenity and plain madness. He talks about the ugly and diseased elements of the book of Revelation, its rantings and ravings, I'm quoting here. It's very strong and dismissive rhetoric, isn't it, about the book of Revelation. So what can we do with such rantings? I mean, in the book of Revelation, not the rantings of the archbishop. Well, naturally, we're not called, he says, to believe or endorse it all. But we only have to ask ourselves what we are taught in Revelation about the strangeness and sometimes the terror of the Word of God to fragile minds. Well, you can see why he might draw conclusions like that after reading Revelation 14, can't you? It does swing from the haunting authority of that voice from heaven announcing eternal rest for the saints to the violent image of the wine of God's wrath being poured full strength into the cup of his anger. They will have no rest, says verse 11. It's all very un-English and unsophisticated, isn't it, don't you think? And we haven't even touched on the beast, the whore, and the secret numerical codes yet. Perhaps Rowan Williams is right then. We should only read Revelation as a warning of what God's word, when badly handled, can do to fragile and diseased minds. Surely we can't believe and endorse Revelation as the word of God, which we as Christians are bound to live by and accept. Well, what do you think? What have you thought as you've read through it? I don't think it's wrong to be shocked or appalled even by some of the things we find in Revelation. And it's certainly not wrong or unusual to be puzzled by this book, exasperated even. We'll probably all go through a range of emotions like that as we study this book in the next few months. It's as well to be prepared for that emotional reaction. We and our groups may find it a raw, emotionally powerful and disturbing book to be studying in Central Focus. But you know, this is, when all is said and done, the word of the Lord to us. So we've got to make some attempt to work out what it is that God is trying to say to us through Revelation. Now, we may not understand it all, and we probably won't. We may not like it very much, but it's in the Bible, because we hear in this book not just the reaction of a sinful mortal to a heavenly vision. No, we hear through Revelation the very words of God himself, addressing us as his church so that he can lead us and rule us, warn us and strengthen us. That's why we're doing Revelation this year. We're not doing it because I'm an expert on it or anything like that. I'm just a couple of pages maybe ahead of you in the commentaries trying to keep up. I'm convinced though that it is worth our while trying to make an effort to understand Revelation, because it is the word of God. And it has some important things to teach us, because all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness. Now, I've chosen this passage, Revelation 14, which Andy read for us so well tonight, because I think it contains within it most of the main elements or themes of the book as a whole. It summarizes, in a way, what Revelation is all about. Greg Beale, in this magnificent but rather heavy, expensive and weighty commentary, says that the main message of Revelation can be summarized like this, and I put this summary on your handouts. He says Revelation is summarized like this: the sovereignty of God and Christ in redeeming and judging brings them glory, which is intended to motivate saints to worship God and reflect his glorious attributes through obedience to his word. That's quite a dense definition, isn't it? So let's just read it again, think about it. The sovereignty of God and Christ in redeeming and judging brings them glory, which is intended to motivate the saints, that's us, to worship God and reflect his glorious attributes through obedience to his word. Now, Beale also says that chapter 14 and verse 7 comes closer than any other verse in the whole book, to summarizing this point of the book in a single verse. Chapter 14, verse 7. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Well, I'm not sure that we can entirely adequately sum up the whole book in one verse, but Beale is certainly right to point us to this one chapter. Those 13 verses which we just read really do give us, I think, a representative view of the book that we're going to be spending the next few months with. So let's see if we can unpack these few verses together a little bit and see what we find. So what is it? Well, it's a scene which the Apostle John sees on Mount Zion. There's a lamb on the mountain. It could be Wales, Elsbeth, almost. It's a lamb frolicking around on a mountain. No, it's not quite like that. There's 144,000 people with some kind of mark on their heads. It's all a bit weird, actually, isn't it? What's that? Some Welsh joke. Sorry about that. But one thing is clear for all the weirdness of the passage. It's structured around five voices that John hears in the vision. Did you spot that as we read it through, the five voices? First, he hears a voice from heaven singing in verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. So it's a loud and beautiful song. Then we hear another voice in verse 7 as an angel flies overhead and says, verse 7, "Fear God, give him glory. The hour of his judgment has come." Then we get the third voice. Are you counting them with me? The third voice comes from the second angel in verse 8, who announces the downfall of Babylon, the great and wicked city. Now, the fourth voice comes from a third angel in verse 9. He warns anyone who worships the beast that they will drink the wine of God's wrath and face his unrelenting judgment. And then finally, the passage rounds off with another voice, again, directly from heaven this time, rather than from an angel, in verse 13. This time it's an announcement of blessing and rest for those who die in the Lord. So there we are, five voices. Two come straight from heaven, one at the beginning and one at the end. And in the middle we have three angels. Now the heavenly voices at the beginning and the end seem to be quite happy voices, announcing good things, while the angels in the middle are all harbingers of doom. They all concern God's anger and his judgment. But what's the point of all that? We don't need to look very far to find it. It's in one of the verses that I missed out. John tells us what it's all about. Verse 12, he adds his own voice to the voices of the angels, and he explains what this vision is all about. Verse 12, here, he says, is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. It is a call for the endurance of the saints. So every part of this passage contributes to that call. It's an encouragement to keep going, to persevere, to keep going in obedience to God's commandments, to keep trusting in Jesus. Now, why would John's readers need a call to endure like that? Why do we need it? Why is it in the Bible? Well, it's because there are dangers and obstacles and temptations in front of us to give up. Such as? Well, there in the passage, the prospect of death itself faces us. Verse 13. And if we want blessing in the face of death, if we want there to be something better beyond death, as seems to be the universal desire of every human being, then we need to die. What does verse 13 say? We need to die in the Lord. We need to die in the Lord. If we're in him, if we die in him, in fellowship with Jesus, having kept the faith and lived in accordance with the commands of God, then we will rest from our labors, it says. Unlike those in verse 11, who we're told have no rest day and night. So John calls for endurance in the face of death. It seems a terrifying final curtain. But in reality, for a Christian, it's just the beginning. And related to that, of course, is the vision of the redeemed in heaven in verses 1 to 5 of the chapter. What we see there in verses 1 to 5 is a picture of those who have kept the faith and been redeemed from the earth. They are, verse 4, undefiled. They're blameless, says verse 5. And they're enjoying the perfection and the joy and the splendor of Mount Zion, where God reigns. How foolish it would be to forget that wonderful glory that there is to come. How foolish to be defiled by sin or fail to persevere when that is what we have to look forward to. This is a call to endure because there's something great ahead of us. The blessing of eternal rest and joy and God's presence for those who keep going. But there are also dangers here, other dangers which call for endurance. And they're hinted at by some of the other voices in the middle of the passage. So in verse 7, there's this possibility that we will not fear God and give him glory. The possibility that we will fail somehow to worship our Creator and turn instead to worship created things rather than the one who made them. Or we may fall, verse 8, for the enticements of Babylon. She made the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Well, that may mean more than just the deceptively alluring prospect of literal sexual immorality. It has to do with power as well as sex. Since in Revelation, Babylon is the great and powerful city who holds sway over the nations. So we might be deflected by that. But what else will deflect us? What else will keep the saints from keeping their faith? Well, there's the threat of compromise with Babylon. Not just going all the way with Babylon, but just compromising a little bit. Or compromising with the beast in verse 9. Well, obviously, we'll look a bit more at who Babylon and the beast and all these different images and pictures. We'll look at more of those in detail as we go through the book. But suffice it to say that they're not always so obviously anti-God or so blatantly evil from our perspective here on earth as we look at it. See, that's why they're such perilous and hazardous temptations for us. And that's why we need a book like Revelation to expose the true nature of these temptations that we face, to give us a heavenly perspective on their devilish origins and their beastly schemes. Or else, if we didn't have that view, we might feel that compromising our Christian faith or just going along with the world's view of things in just one or two little areas of life, well, it might not be such a fatal thing to do. But to keep us from that, from just stepping slowly into the beast's lair, John draws the picture very starkly, doesn't he? And the pastoral purpose of this book is therefore very clear. It's to keep us from giving up and giving in. The contrasts are obvious. We can follow, verse 4, the Lamb, wherever he goes. We can worship God, who creates and redeems. And then we'll be blameless, full of joy, and blessed. Or we can be enticed by Babylon and follow the beast. And the smoke of our torment will go up forever and ever. See, when you put it like that, Revelation, when you boil it down, it's just two ways to live. You know the little gospel outline with the stick men? It's just two ways to live. But, you know, the pictures here in Revelation are a bit more vivid and colourful and three-dimensional than the stick men we might be used to in our gospel outline. But the message is just the same. There are two ways to live with radically different results. So make a choice. Revelation says, make a choice. Non-Christians, repent of your sin and give God glory. Hear that eternal gospel being proclaimed and heed the warning before it's too late. That's the message to a non-Christian. To a Christian, this book says, persevere in obedience and endure to the end. So I think it boils down to that in the end. There are lots of details here, which I haven't covered, of course. Why are there 144,000 people in verses 1 and 3? Is that literal or figurative? We'll have to see, won't we, as we work our way through the book. Is everybody in heaven a virgin, as verse 4 says? Or is there room for those whose virginity and sexual purity may have been compromised, but who are forgiven and washed in the blood of the Lamb? Is the mark of the beast having a barcode tattooed on your forehead? Is the Pope the Antichrist? Why is there a Lamb in heaven? Well, these and many other questions we'll have to leave for another day. They're important questions which might well help us to grasp the meaning. Although there is one thing that we might find as we study Revelation this term. It's easy for us to get tunnel vision with all these details and miss the main message of the book. You know, you're bound to have in your groups this year at least one person, and only one if you're lucky, but at least one person in your group who is the supposed expert on Revelation. You know, they'll have all the theories on the details and the dates and the history, and they'll want to share them with everyone. Now, I believe that every word of God is flawless, that all scripture is God-breathed. I believe in details. I believe in plenary verbal inspiration, that every jot and tittle of the Bible comes from God and is therefore worthy of our attention. But let's make sure that we don't become detail gurus as we look at Revelation and miss the wood for the trees. Let's try this year to keep the main thing, even more than we might have tried to do that before. Because this message needs to ring out in Central Focus and home groups in this coming year. Revelation is calling us as Christians to endurance. It calls us to keep God's commandments even when they're mocked and looked down on as prudish or imprudent or pathetic. Revelation calls us to keep trusting in Jesus, however powerful his enemies in the modern world appear, however attractive it might seem to water down his call to radical discipleship. Revelation calls us to remember that there is more in this universe than we can see with our naked eyes and our electron microscopes. There is a spiritual battle raging right now across the globe. Our hearts and our minds are the battleground, and our immortal souls are the prize. And Revelation calls us to remember that this world that we see is not the be-all and end-all. There will be another. Life will go on when this fading world has passed away. Our destiny then, in that day, depends on the Lion and the Lamb and on our relationship to him. If we believe that now, well, it's bound to change the way we view this present world and our present struggles and troubles. So Revelation, as I hope you can see just from a brief look at this one chapter, is a powerful book and an emotional and emotive book, because it's a book about reality, and that can sometimes be painful. You know, it's a privilege to be studying this book this year. I'm really looking forward to it. I hope you are as well. Because chapter 1, verse 3, tells us that blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this promise attached to the beginning of the book of Revelation. Thank you for this blessing that you promise to those who read the book, hear it, and keep what is written in it. We thank you for the amazing and often bizarre and difficult, complex, colourful, vivid ways in which Revelation calls us to endurance and trust in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the privilege it is for us to not only study this book, but to be those who lead studies on it in the coming year in Central Focus and home groups. We pray most of all for ourselves, that we would not just be those who study and then teach the book, but we would also hear and keep what is written in it for ourselves, so that on that last day when we all gather, thousands upon thousands from every nation and tribe and tongue and language and people group, we will be found rejoicing, praising you along with all those in our groups and all those here tonight. May we not miss out on that by failing to endure and failing to take on board the message of this book. I pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I think we're going to have some pudding, which will be served very shortly. But over pudding and now, I would like us, if we could, around our tables, to just chat a bit about the whole idea of pastoral care in Central Focus. Who is meant to do the pastoral care in our groups? How is everybody going to be looked after? What do we do with difficult issues or problems that come up in people's lives? That sort of thing. If we can just discuss that in our groups. We'll discuss it over pudding in our tables where we are, and then I'm going to draw us back together in about a quarter of an hour, 20 minutes, just so we can maybe draw a few conclusions and share some wisdom on that issue of how we care for one another, what pastoral care is meant to look like in Central Focus. Is that clear what I'm saying about what I want us to discuss? Just nod if that's... Yeah, nobody's nodding on your table, Johnsons. You understand? Yes, you're awake? Looking forward to the chocolate cake too much. Okay, excellent. Chocolate cake will be on its way. Thank you.